Tonight I'm turning to the first book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now read from verse 17 down. But as God had distributed to every man, as the Lord had called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. As thou called being a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. And tonight I want us to think about believers and their callings of life. Believers and their callings of life. And in this chapter, Apostle Paul was treating the issue of marriage, the principles of Christian marriage, as a matter of the main concern. But from verse 17, that he breaks off and touches on this matter, which has somehow to do with the marriage issue, but then goes beyond just the marriage issue. Well, he touches on things in them which has to do with matters of believers' response or reaction towards our previous or our former condition of life or employment before our conversion. That is when what we were doing or our status in life, whether married or unmarried, whatever we're doing, and whether we're a high authority or low authority, and now that the Lord has converted us, how should our response be? Should we immediately leave and look for greater things, or should we immediately abandon maybe difficult situation and try to find something else to do? So it has these things in view in this part of his text that he tells us. So, and after he touches on this, from verse 25, he went back again to the issue of marriage and continued. So it seems that he brought it in between this his main topic, which was about marriage and issues concerning it. So, it's and these are, things that are also important for us to look at, as it's one of the things that help us to calm us in our lives. So that the popular idea of Christianity today do not really tempt us, as people think that Christians must be the head, not the tail, and also that as if Christ, being a Christian, makes you, somebody so different in the world, materially wise. See, these things are taught all over. So it's one of the things that helps us, so that we will be so happy with our state, that we will be content and all that, because the Lord the Lord has planned our life for us, so that we don't just be anxious over matters, and then we are unable to enjoy our Christian lives. And I think this issue, if you look at verse 1, it said that now concern the thing whereof you wrote unto me. So, as I said, this is not the main thing that he will discuss, but this issue was maybe part of the letter. Maybe they mentioned it, because as he's saying that he was responding to a letter that they wrote to him concerning the matters that he was speaking about. So, and so the passages that from verse 17 now explains what I just told you about, which has to do with our subject, believers and their callings of life. So verse 17. But as God had distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. So I was saying that, but as God had distributed to every man, He's saying that our life, occupations, or conditions are ordered by the providence of God. As God has distributed to every man, are ordered by God. So this has a general reference to men, men in general, but as Christians, it has that special attention to us. But as God has distributed to every man, our life occupations, conditions of life are ordered by providence, divine providence. And also, they are under His control. Human activities and all that people, where we are born and how, where we live, we locate to live our lives, and the thing that we do, we think maybe we are deciding to move up and down, but they are all ordered by God. We think we are moving about and we decide what to do, but they are all under His control. Well, we can decide to move to a place, but disappointment may come in. We may never be able to go. We may decide to do a particular business and something will happen we may not go ahead and do. In seasons, natural condition may even deter us from doing some of the things we do. And they are all ordered by God's own hand. They are all ordered by His providence. So say that, but as God has distributed to every man, so as I said, it has to do with our occupations and conditions of life. How and where we were born and what we are to do and everything. And it means that it's a very, humbling truth that man is not in charge of himself. Though many don't recognize God as in charge of this thing, but that is what the Bible tells us, and it is true. Whether we are poor or rich, whether we are wise or fool, whether we are literate or illiterate, married or unmarried, whether we are employers or employees, they are all under God's providential care. It is His own permission or ordering in the world that has made others, some people employees, others employers. It is His own ordering that people are able to meet and marry and have children. It is His own ordering that others may not marry at all and have children. It is in His hands. And when we view life in this way, it's very interesting and so amazing that everything is under His control. So, as the Apostle said, but as God has distributed to every man in this, in our spheres of life here, our location, our occupations, everything that we do, and how and where we have become, as the Lord has distributed to every man, He went on, and again, He added this, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. So the first has to do with our general condition of life, but the second part has to do with our calling to salvation, calling to the Christian faith, and calling, which is we call effectual calling, what we're doing and where we were, and the Lord called us. As the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. We were doing some things, a particular stage in life, we were maybe living somewhere, and the Lord called us and saved us. We were engaged in some occupation and any other thing we're doing. In that condition, the Lord called us. And I'm sure we are all aware. Each one of us who is saved here, we were all doing different things, the Lord called us. Others, they were sleeping, they were in the house. Others, they were working, and others, they were reading. Others, something happened. And then they heard a message, and they have to. Some others were in church, and whichever way. And we were also having our different life, activities. And yet, in the midst of that, the Lord called us. Remember the apostles, some were fishing, some were, Matthew was collecting taxes, Peter and others were fishing. Apostle Paul was chasing after Christians to go and persecute them, the Lord called them. So you see, in the various spheres of life, the Lord calls us. So he says that, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. So in this condition, the Lord has called us. So he reveals, as I said, our life occupations or state to where we were, and the Lord called us. So before the Lord called us by His grace into His family, He tells us, so let him walk. So let each one continue in that particular, maybe work or particular condition in life, and live his life, his Christian life from that stage. So that if maybe the Lord called me, I was a poor person, I have to continue living my life as such. If the Lord will that my circumstance changes, fine. The Lord calls me, I'm a rich person. I have to live my life in that state where it can be useful to the Lord. And when the Lord called me, maybe I was living in a particular place, maybe in a town or a village. The Lord has a purpose of what? Saving me there. And I have to continue. That's what he's saying. So let him walk. Let him continue in that kind of thing he was doing. That conditions of life that he was in, let him continue there and still live the Christian life. The Christian life it's not tied to a particular status in life, whether literate or illiterate, no. It has to do with us going to tell us obedience to God's command. So that as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. So that as few of life before the Lord called us, we should just continue in it. And it tells that we only seek immediate change of our sphere of life on these conditions. Where we have maybe our particular occupation was in a way promotion of sin. Probably, there are some works that promote immoralities. For instance, like brewery, lottery, entertainment industries, and other forms of work that do not promote sin. So if it is that kind of work, then definitely immediately we have to change. Remember what Zacchaeus said. He said that now all that those that have duped, I will give them double of the money I've taken from them. And I will give the rest money to them. Because he knew that he has gotten his wealth out of fraud. So he wants to change his... Such a case, immediately we change our lifestyle. You know, Matthew himself was sitting at the custom. You know, the custom, I mean, in those days, those who take taxes were seen as fraud and, I mean, cheat and all that. So he has to leave his job and all that. But then, that is, if it's in that case, then we immediately have to leave. Other than that, we don't need to rush in changing our condition. Trying to change our condition because we have become Christian. That's what he's trying to tell us. So as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. For instance, if let's say the Lord called me, well, I'm maybe SS graduate or maybe a JSS graduate. That does not necessarily mean that I should immediately upgrade myself. Well, if it's necessary, I have to. But then, what my main concern for the Lord calling me is to please Him, to really learn about how the Christian life is about. It doesn't matter my condition in life. It doesn't matter where I've reached in life. It's my duty is to learn of Christ, to follow Him in that particular employment or status of life. That's what it means. So we don't rush as what is telling us. Tell that we don't rush to change our condition or sphere of life as believers because we have become Christians. We don't rush about that. We really do it when it is necessary. So this is very instructive to us, then also. So as it tells us how we must view conditions of life. It tells us how Christians must process, how we decide, make choices, and try to do things. Because the law that apportions our station, our occupation, our relationships, it is His own divine appointment. It is His own ordering that we were born by a poor or rich parents. We did not, decide to come through rich families or poor families, or from the village or from the city. It is His own way that we were brought up in such places, and it has nothing at all to do with our Christian calling. And also, in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, let me just really quickly to you. It confirms the thing we are saying. In Acts 17, 26, the Bible tells us, about Paul was telling the Athens how God has really, all people are the same before God, and that God determines our situation, and He is the one who has ordered everything for us. So we say that, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, that is God, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of the habitation. Not only the world, but believers also, we are part of this. Every sphere of life, God that determines it. We cannot go an inch or go back and withdraw an inch. If it is well that our Lord should be this way, whatever you turn, that's where you go. We only bring help to ourselves if we want to swerve from where the Lord wants us to be. That's why, you see, unbelievers
always full of anxiousness and rashness in things. See, believers, one of the blessings of Christianity is that it makes us calm. And so that in whatever a troublous situation or so-called peaceful situation, we don't rush. We don't rush to decide. We take time. We pray about it. And then we let time roll over. And the Lord himself works his things out. And then we take the right move so that we please the Lord. So, because the Bible tells us the Lord has determined everything. It's not what our choices that will make things different. We may think that that's about that, we deceive ourselves. So, salvation do not change our lot in life. It does not change our portion in life. So that when we are saved, then we become rich, as these prosperity preachers are saying, telling us. That because Christ became poor so that we become rich. No, that's not the meaning of the word. You know, the riches of grace is not the riches of this world. And as I said before, we don't change our lot in life merely because we are saved and we have become Christians. Except, and this part, I've spoken about where maybe it's a sinful employment or our condition of life. Like Mary Magdalene, she was a prostitute. She has to stop her prostitution and become useful somehow. But this part also has to do with, we sometimes we have to immediately change our lot in life for a nobler purpose, for a higher purpose, for giving ourselves to spiritual things. That one too may come immediate, because since the Lord has ordered our life and we are for him, if he demands us to do something, immediately we have to obey. And that immediately we have to relocate or give up something, that has to also be done immediately. Like the apostles, again I refer to Peter, when the Lord called them, they left their fishing nets. It was their enterprise, it was their life job, but they have to leave it. Come and follow the Lord. Remember, our Lord, that Peter, as we have left to follow the, what will be our benefit? The Lord has to tell them and motivate them this and that. He will be with them, help them, provide for them, and also they will have heaven and all that. But immediately they are called. I mean, we are called if it is for us to devote our entire life for the Lord and the gospel ministry. We have to, so that ministers of the gospel have to, whatever it is, they have to live it and. And also for all Christians, if we have to really serve in the gospel ministry, and there are some things that really hinders us, we have to let them go and give ourselves to the things of Christ. So in matters like this, we have to immediately let them go. We don't say, well, as the Bible says, that well, I should continue as I was, I don't have to go. No, when it's about the things of Christ, we have to immediately let them go and give ourselves to the Lord, his word, prayer, and the work of the ministry. So that is it. And that was what added this part, last part of the verse 17. And so ordained I in all churches. So it says that this is the rule for all believers. It's a rule. What he has said before and what he's going to continue to say, it's a rule. So ordained I in all churches. In the primitive church and now too. So it's for all Christians that what he's telling us, that we need not to be anxious, and we need not to we have to abide where how we were and what we're doing. We have to still be there and continue our Christian life. It's for all Christians, not for some, for everybody. And you know that the apostles were authorized by Christ to lay down doctrines and practices for the church. It was their duty. They were to lay down doctrines and practices to be believed and followed by all the churches of all times. The Lord Jesus Christ sent them to preach the gospel and also told them that they should teach the believers to observe his commandment in Matthew 19-20, so that subsequent believers also hold on to that. The ministers of the word have to continue the same way, teach the doctrines of the apostles. And also the practices has to be taught so that we shall know them and live by them. So it is disobedience to the commands of Christ if some of the instructions given by the apostles are ignored by some people. We know that this common thing when it comes to the Bible speaks about who should be a pastor. Or of elders of the church. Some people think that, well, women can be pastors. They will say, well, Apostle Paul was a misogynist. He was somebody who disliked women. So she said that women cannot be pastors. How can they? And this same people, I always ask myself, These people who said that Apostle Paul didn't like women, well, they would take the teachings of Apostle Paul about spiritual gifts. So Apostle Paul wrote about spiritual gifts. I mean, if you read the epistles, he wrote, I mean, all the various places we have spiritual gifts, tongues that they so, I mean, well in much, miracles, whatever. It's all just Apostle Paul. And now they say that he, that one is okay, but then when he gave the standard of who should be a pastor in the church or the elder or to lead the church, that one there is not inspired. You see how people are? And you know that these people are being influenced by this, the feminist movement of the world. But Apostle Paul tells us that so and so ordain I in all churches, meaning that when they come, the church is different from the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has given instruction for the church. So if you want to be in the church of Christ, you have to abide. But people want to be in the church of Christ, but then with their own rules. No. Every aspect of the Christian life is given to us. It's just for us to learn it, and then we will be able to please God. That is how salvation is about. Salvation is not about just repenting of my Christ, forgiving my sins, and that is all. No. He saves us to make us to walk before God to please Him. To become holy like God and to live holy life. So those who said that, well, Apostle Paul, I mean, didn't like women, that's why she said that women cannot be pastors. They try to tell us that, well, part of what Apostle Paul said was true, some were not true. But that's what the Bible says. See, he had this authority. That's why he said that he ordained these things in the churches. Also he said that the things that you see me do, do. Also he said that as I follow Christ, so follow me. Christ gave them specific instructions to give doctrines and practices for the church. So that matters of worship, we have to learn from them. How do they speak about them? Everything. So that people today, even when it comes to worship, they think that, well, I just recently I read about one article said that, well, the Bible tells, the New Testament tells you to praise God, sing praise, but it didn't tell us which instrument to be used. So we are allowed to use which any instrument. You see? It's so amazing that people can really think that way. It's so amazing. But then, that is it. So he said that he has ordained in all the churches that this is how it should be. How the Lord has called that we should continue in that. If, as I've given the exceptions, where our work or particular thing we're doing, we're promoting sin or immoralities, we are supposed to leave. We are supposed to immediately let it go. And where it is also, we have to leave it for a higher calling, for the ministry, we have to let it go immediately. Other than that, we have to take time before, if there should, we will make any changes in our circumstances, it will come. Okay, so verse 18 to 19, he goes on with the same. Now, he's not going to give us two illustrations, two examples, how these things apply. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. So, the matter of the Jewish circumcision was a controversy in the early church. I'm sure if we read, we realize some of them were teaching that unless you are circumcised like the Jew, you are not a Christian. You remember the letter he wrote to the Galatians where he has to treat such matters. Some are also telling people, the Christians, that if you don't live as a Jew, then you are not, your Christianity is not, proper. Remember Apostle Peter himself was caught up with such things, and Apostle Paul has to even rebuke him at one time. So, the false teachers at the time were making circumcision somehow as a requirement for Christians. And as I'm sure how Apostle Paul picked on this, because in that time it was one of the controversies then, things that people were not clear about. Should we live as Jews or should we have any manner of life which is strictly Christian? Remember, Apostle Paul has to go to Jerusalem and speak about some of these matters, and it was settled there. So it was a matter of concern. So he brought it as one of the things where, because if I want to live as a Jew, that means, as if Christianity has to do with rituals, whereby when I become a Christian, I have to do something, by maybe living a certain kind of lifestyle, or coming under some tradition in the Jewish way, it confers my Christianity. And that is it. That is no. You know that even today some churches think that the distinctions in meats and food that God gave specifically to the Israelites, we should still continue. Like the atheists, they think you shouldn't eat this kind of fish, and they have so many rules and all that. People still believe and do that. And now, this issue settles that we don't need to be like a Jew, live like a Jew to be, accepted by God. All those things were given specifically for them. And Christ, the New Testament, we are told in Hebrew that the old covenant is broken, it's taken off. Now we are in a gospel state. And those eat this, don't eat that, wear that, live this, we don't live that, except what Christ himself has commanded us. They have all been abrogated. It's not, of course, of force now. So, I say that circumcision is nothing, and circumcision is nothing. So that he means that circumcision does not, whether we are circumcised or not, does not affect our standing with God. God's acceptance with us doesn't depend on those rituals. Or our fellowship with the church is not hindered when we are not in that particular flame of Jewishness. Okay. So, whether we are converted, what he's saying is that whether we are converted from Jewish or Gentile background, it doesn't make any difference. What matters, as he said, by the keeping of the commandments of God. So, it is the one whose heart and life is sincere and without partiality concerning the laws of God. The one who has his whole heart to obey God. It's not about, making myself like a Jew or not a Jew. No, it's about giving my heart for the Lord. So it shows that there is no advantages or disadvantages. Also, again, in our position in life when we became Christians, our previous, because the Jewish people pride themselves in their old covenant, where their national covenant, where God, they were God's people as such. And they pride themselves in that. And they think that makes them God's people, even than the Christians who are not Jews. So, my first point is telling us that whether you are a Jew or not, it doesn't give you any advantage over the Gentile. Or whether the Gentile is not circumcised, it doesn't also give you any privilege. Our acceptance with God is not based on that. And as we know in the New Testament, our acceptance with God is only by faith in the gospel of Christ. It's the Christ's righteousness that makes us accepted. It is by his propitiation, by his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, when we come to believe in that, when he saves us by the blessings of Calvary, when he changes our hearts and gives us his spirit to change our heart to make us his children. That's where we are accepted with God. When we have his nature, when we have his spirit in us, that's where we are accepted. And our keeping of God's law, the love we have for God's law testifies that our hearts are changed. As the Bible tells us in Romans, that the love of God is shed abroad on our hearts. So that we love God because he first loved us. That is all. So, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandment of God, where our heart is renewed. Because if we don't have a renewed heart, we can never keep God's commandment. Indeed, nobody is able to keep all the commandments of God. But this, we will strive each and every day for it. And now we will see our shortcomings and cry for grace so that we will obey God as we ought to. So, it's no issue of circumcision or non-circumcision. Whether I'm a Jew or Gentile, it's about having a heart which is full of God's fear. A heart which is panting after God. A heart that is not discriminating. Which hears the word of God, then I choose some and I do some more. It's a heart that is full of willing to submit to God's will. That is what matters. And as I told you, that is only possible when our hearts are changed. When we have experienced the new birth. When we have also been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Because why do you have to abide in the same calling? I've explained that the calling here has reference to being brought into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord called us to himself by his gospel, when we repented and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved us. So let abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So that We were in a particular employment state of life. The Lord called us to Himself. He brought us into God's children. So, why is this so? Because, as I've said before, our former state, occupation or status in life, do not really affect our blessings in Christ. Because it doesn't affect our blessings in Christ. We have the full blessing. It doesn't matter where we are. And so that, as I've said, we don't harshly change our occupation or alter our situation because we have become Christian. We do it with thoughtfulness concerning, having the things of Christ in view, if they are not, it is not going to affect the things of Christ. So that it tells us that we should continue in our states of life. We should live our new life in Christ in such a state. We only change it when only it is licentious, where it leads us, maybe it promotes sin or something which does not please God. So this also, when we think of this, we may also think of always has to do with Christians, the temptation to maybe look for quote-unquote greener pastures. You see, people sometimes think that way. People think, yes, well, I want to have a connection to travel outside. To maybe the economy is so hard. I have to find, if I get opportunity, I'll travel outside. Then it's fine. But if I'm a Christian, I have to ask myself, how to change my situation, is it not going to affect my usefulness? That's the question I have to ask. And my colleagues are going, well, there are so many jobs overseas. Maybe my occupation, I can find a job and maybe get a better pay and better conditions of life. But the question I ask is this: would that affect my service to the Lord or my usefulness? If it will affect, then it's not the right way for me. If it will hinder my own spiritual life, it's no good for me. It doesn't matter how much I may gain out of it. Because the Bible tells us, if I gain the whole world and lose my soul, what is the profit? So that my concern is for spiritual things, not for earthly, things that people say they are juicy offers. The same thing, let's say I'm working in a particular place, there's advertisement, then there's a so-called quote-unquote juicy offer. Do I leave immediately? No. I have to consider my situation. Well, maybe I'm in need of maybe even finances, but then I still have to consider. If I go so place where I'll have this additional income, would that affect my own usefulness to the Lord? If it will affect it, then it's no good. It's not something I have to give myself to. If I'm in need, so I'll pray to the Lord and I'll look up to Him. That's the life of faith. I don't say, well, I'm in need, it's an opportunity. But what about my spiritual life? Would that affect it? So that I was supposed to let everyone abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So that we don't rush in our decisions to change our circumstances in life. So he touches another aspect. Verse 21. And thou call being a servant, care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. And thou call being a servant. So, but the word translated servant here properly means a slave. And thou call being a slave. You know that slaves don't have their rights of their own, and they live according to their master's instructions. And in the early church, there were a lot of members in churches that were slaves. Masters also in church, slaves, because slavery was common in those times, so there were many there. And it is possible that some in the church who were slaves may thought that Christian liberty, because the Bible tells us Christ has set us free, then also. Maybe some people think that Christian liberty make them free, to make them to free themselves from their masters, as long as they have become Christians. I think this is one of the things that, in the years, we don't support slave trade and other things. But then what I'm saying has to do with, it came to a point in time that there were churches in the U.S. and who were using Christian liberty to promote rebellion against authority, so that the slaves would rise up and say, well, they have to be free. They have to be liberated at all costs. You see, we don't support slavery. But then, Christian liberty is not civil liberation. It doesn't liberate us from civil responsibilities. Scripture teaches us that freedom of Christians is In Christ is freedom from sin. That's the limitation. It's freedom from sin and not from civil, political, economic oppressions. You see, we are the liberty Christ gives us is not from civil oppression or political or economic. So that Christians are not those who are thinking that, well, because Christ has liberated us, we are free from we don't need to be oppressed by any worldly powers. That is not true. In this world, these things are always there. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he came, he did not come and fight against the Roman political system. Apostle Paul, while he was preaching the gospel, he did not go about protesting against the Roman political system or the economic system. He wanted to preach the gospel. He himself had to suffer the dishonest and the barbarity of the system. You see, he did not go about to, in the U.S., it's very common, the youth, someone rise up and sometimes they have been so-called Christians, they think they have to stand for their right. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that Christians fight authority. We don't fight authority. We don't do that. Because Christ didn't do that. The apostles never did that. So, that is it. So, when those in the early church who were slaves may have thought, as I said, may have thought that, well, because we are liberated from Christ has liberated us, so we have to be free. You know, that was the idea of the people of Israel when Christ came. That's why some of them did not believe in Christ as their Messiah. They were looking for a political emancipator, then also political savior, not spiritual savior, the Bible teaches them. Even apostles, the early disciples themselves were thinking that way. They were thinking that Christ was going to become like earthly king. But Christ has to tell them again and again that is not his kingdom is heavenly. That's why the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Different from the kingdom of the world. So that whoever thinks that Christianity must lead. When we are in a position where we are able to help, we are able to help those that are oppressed, we have to do it. But that's not the purpose of Christianity, to go about to proclaim liberty to people. No. You know, there's a popular, they call it liberation theology. And it is one of the things that is, many Christians have been holding on to that. They think that theology has to be studied, or the gospel has to be preached, the work of the gospel ministry has to be done with the aim of liberating those who are oppressed. So as long as we are able to liberate the political, economical oppression, we're able to help and fight, have influence in government and try to help the needy and the poor, we have preached the gospel. That's what they are thinking of. But the gospel, that's not the purpose of the gospel. But as I said, helping the oppressed, it must be like a secondary matter. It's not something the church puts on us. But then, when we have the opportunity to help the oppressed, we have to. As Christian, good works. But that is not the purpose of the gospel, to go about to, try to influence authorities against those that are oppressed. So, the Christian liberty is not a political or civil, economic freedom. So Apostle Paul says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it." So you mean that Christ, when you were saved and you were a slave, don't care about that. That's what you mean. Were you saved when you were a slave? Don't let it be a worry to you. Don't let it be a worry to you. Don't let it distress you or cause you anxiety that, well, Christ has liberated me, but I'm still a slave. I'm still have to serve my master. He said, no, don't let it bother you. Care not for it. Bear the burdens of it patiently. Serve your master cheerfully and faithfully. That's what he's saying. Christianity do not come and overturn the order of society. It doesn't do that. Christianity doesn't do that. But look at the clause he had. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. That is, if there's a lawful manner, secure your purchase or release, use it. So it doesn't, it tells us that if in those days, if people are slaves, because in those days there were laws how people can buy back their freedom. So if those laws are there, you have the means, use it to secure your freedom for your master. But if there isn't any means to do it, continue in that servitude and continue there. Don't let it trouble you. Because if there's a means to liberate yourself, liberty is preferable to servitude. Because when you are free, you're able to even do things more at liberty. So you're able to serve Christ at liberty. Because when you are a slave, your master determines how you do your thing, so you don't have that liberty to put yourself in the service of the church as you hope to. So if there's a means to secure your liberty in the right manner, do it so that you can become more free to serve Christ as you have you have to. So this instruction here, that if somebody is a slave, you shouldn't feel discomfort in it. You should continue in it. And then also that if he has liberty, he should there's a way to buy back his freedom. He should do it. This one, he's saying, so that those who have been in those times, those who are Christians, but in a slavery situation, will become. They realize that Christianity is not something that has to do with maybe liberation from troubles of life. No, that's not Christianity. Christianity does not liberate us from troubles of life, but it rather gives us the liberty to serve Christ at all times and seasons. That is how it doesn't liberate us from life trouble, but it rather gives us the heart, the mind, and motivation, the encouragement to serve Christ in whatever situation we are in. It doesn't necessarily take out from trouble. Yeah, the Lord, when we are in trouble, we pray. He sometimes takes out from the trouble, but that is not the purpose of walking with the Lord. Because the Lord Himself, nothing is impossible with Him. So, when we walk with Him, if He wants us to be in a particular situation, He's able to take us out or leave us in. It is in His own power. So, this is said to calm us in every situation. So that those who may be in a difficult situation, so being Christians, and we may see the others. For instance, today we can think of Christians in, let's say, war-torn countries, places where there are these terrorist insurgents like the Sahel region, where people have to move up and down. Places where there's this communist state like North Korea and others, where there's no religious liberty. If I'm a Christian there, my joy in Christ is no different from the one who is not in the same place. Though we may have, they may not have the freedom of worship as we have yet, but the peace of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, will grow in the believer that's the same as we are here. The physical hindrances will not block any blessings of Christ on such a believer. And often, even those in such places become more, even if they are genuine Christians, they become more, even stronger in Christ than some of those of us in places where we have liberty. Because when we are more free, we see we abuse it. So you see, so Apostle Paul is saying that slavery, those times, slavery is not anything that you have to be worried about. Just serve Christ as it is. You shouldn't care about that. So and also I said that in our times, no trouble of life should really cause us to say that I cannot serve Christ as I ought to. Or maybe we are in this country like the communist nations or war-torn countries or places where there are these terrorist insurgencies. The things of Christ, our love for Christ and His care for us is the same. Our prayers, His word, and His things that we want to do might be the same. Verse 22, for he that is called the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is a servant, is Christ's servant. So a slave saved by Christ is the Lord's free man, meaning he's freed from the dominion of sin, the power of darkness. Though he's a slave, civil slavery, yet he's the Lord's free man. He's free in the Lord, in the sense that he's no more under the dominion of sin or the power of darkness. He's free from his spiritual enemies. He's entitled to the inheritance of the saints in light. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come today, He will take him to heaven as anyone of us is. And if the Lord should send blessings to his people, he will have his church. The peace of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, he will have it, and it will grow in him. The inheritance of the saints in life, he has his portion. Also, the Christian who is free from civil servitude is a spiritual slave of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So that he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is a lost human. So as I said, the servant is slavery. So if a slave is saved by the Lord, yes, he's a slave to somebody, but he is free from his spiritual bondage and to sin and Satan. Likewise, also he that is called being free is a Christ servant. So the one also who is not a slave, who is a free citizen and called by Christ, he becomes Christ servant. Why Apostle Paul is using this term is like that. He wants it so that those who are in difficulty situation will realize that they are not losing anything. That's what he's trying to say. Yes, even the slave who is Christ human is still servant, will become a servant of Christ, have to serve Christ. But then there will be somebody who is not slave. So Apostle Paul just combined it to so that when somebody is a slave and he being saved to Christ, he will realize that both he and the one who seems to be free, they are all Christ. None has any better state when it comes to the things of Christ. So, and also to take that, being under slavery, being free is not absolute. Because still, whether you are a slave to somebody or not, still you have to obey Christ. Both you, the free, and the slave to somebody, you have to obey Christ. So still you are still under authority. None is free. Christians are not free liberties. So as people who live according to their rules, we live according to the rules of Christ. So whether we are free or not free, we are still servants of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So that when somebody is in a difficult situation, that his freedom is somewhat taken, and he's a Christian, you should realize that all Christians are servants of Christ. So that somebody being at ease or somewhere doesn't mean that he's free. So there isn't any absolute freedom. Indeed, in this world, there's no absolute freedom. There's no absolute independence. So Apostle Paul is using this to calm those who were slaves at that. Because I'm sure it was a matter of concern. Well, Christ is the Savior of the world. He has saved us and he has liberty for us. And some are slaves. And others are also his children and they are not slaves. Why is he not changing our situation to be like them? So this also teaches us that Christians, we are not supposed, it's not that because we are Christians in the church, we ought to live the same way. Our situations or circumstances in life may differ. Our family life or individual life may differ. Our lot in life may differ. But we should not, there shouldn't be any envy or complaints or whatever. We should all live our life as the Lord provides for us. In the church, there's going to be different positions in life, and yet we are all loved by Christ. We are all Christ servants. Whether our lot in life is bigger or smaller, it doesn't make any difference. We have the same privilege before Christ. When we come to worship, we have the same privilege. When we come to the service of Christ, we have the same privilege, and we have to serve Christ at liberty, only thanking the Lord that he's with us and he will be with us. So verse 23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Ye are bought with a price. So he added this to confirm what he's trying to say. That is, whether in civil liberty or slavery, redemption from sin was paid by Christ's precious blood. Our redemption from sin has the same value. The price Christ paid for our redemption is the same. So that it doesn't matter our lot in this life. In this life, God has allowed us that there should be variety of our situations in life. In heaven, we are going to be the same. In heaven, there's not going to be varieties. We are all going to have the same life. But in this world, God has made it so. And not even among only Christians. Nature, we have, when it comes to fruit, we have different fruits. And also, when we come to animals, we have different animals. When it comes to everything, there's variety. Even one plant will bring out different size of fruit. So the same way in our living, in our others, if you go to Proverbs, there's a verse that the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord has made them both. God has allowed people to be rich and others to be poor. The people of Israel told them that they should always remember the poor. The poor, you always have with you. You see, the Lord has made it so that this world there will be variety of situations in life, but it doesn't mean that others are neglected. No, it has a purpose. But if we are not living by faith, we will not understand this. It's only those who know scripture and the truth of it that can understand. Yes, God has other things too, so that if my lot is this, I shouldn't be anxious about it. I shouldn't envy others who are in a particular situation. Because when you envy others in a particular situation, you don't know the burden that they also bear. You have your burden, they have everyone, it doesn't matter the situation, there are burdens to bear. I remember a month ago, a friend of mine called me. I know him when he was struggling in life and all that, and his responsibilities. And recent, his business is growing big, and he called me and said, well, I think that particular month, he spent about 10,000 on medical bills on his grandmother, his father, and somebody. He said, oh, some time ago, I didn't have 1,000 Ghana, and I didn't have this responsibility. But just this 1 month, look at how much I spent. And I told him, and he also confirmed to me that, yes, you see, when your income becomes bigger, your responsibility also becomes bigger. And he agreed it. And as we say that on easy lies the head, that was the crown. You see, when the Lord gives bigger responsibility, bigger portion to people, their troubles also are bigger. But when our portions are little, our troubles are little. You go to the villages, typical villages. They live at ease. They don't put walls around their houses. But look at us in the cities. Walls around the houses and security fences, security cameras. See, that is how it is. So that if somebody is living in such a place, a Christian, somebody living in such a Christian, we should all live at ease. Only thanking the Lord for our life, thanking and making sure how we are able to live to please Him. So you see, that's what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. So we are bought with a price. Our redemption price is the same. So therefore, if we are bought with a price, but the precious blood of Christ, and be not ye the servants of men. That is, though you can be a slave, you don't have your liberty, and somebody will be free. But what matters is that in matters of worship and religion, we should not be people that serve men. We should not give ourselves to people's opinions. People should not be those who determine for us our worship and the things we have to worship, the things we have to believe and do. It is the Lord that must be obeyed and not man. When it comes to worship, Christ appreciates us. When it comes to spiritual matters, it is Christ and the Lord that we have to deal with. With civil matters and matters of the world, we may come under different masters and regulations. We have to submit. But when it comes to things that have to do with our spiritual life, our redemption, it's Christ that bought us. And it is He that we have to obey. So that we all have to live to His honor in the various stations of life. We are bought with a price, His price, so that He is this that we have to honor in our entire life as we live. And even if our service to Christ, even it has to do with our services and usefulness to men. Even the thing we do for people, it must be for the Lord. We must have the glory of Christ in view. That though we are doing for people, but it is not there that we are looking at. We are looking for God's approval. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. That is, whatever we are doing, even our work we do, our relationship with people, even that, we should do it for the Lord. Because He is our master, He is our greater master. Knowing that, of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. So that the slave serving his master, he must obey him and do whatever he has to do. Not because of him per se, but because of Christ. The honor of Christ. That should be our aim. So if we are employed or whatever we are doing, we are not working. Well, we are working for pay, but we want to be sincere and faithful because we are Christian. We want to honor Christ. We want people to see that we are people that have the love of Christ in our heart, who are willing to honor Him, who don't just live our life for because we are earning the income. We live our life to please God, so we do our life to honor Him. So we serve the Lord Christ even in our secular life activities, so that we, in that sense, then we live sincerely, we live honestly, We will not defraud. We will not live lies because the Lord must approve. Will the Lord approve lies and cheat? No. That's how it is. So, this teaches us how Christians must be those who are law-abiding. We must be those that are law-abiding in our communities, our workplaces, schools, marketplaces, because the Lord, we are those that obey Christ, and Christ wants us to be humble and meek and obedient. So all our skills, talents for secular employment and good of men must be employed in the view to honor Christ. Am I a carpenter? Am I a driver? Am I a teacher? Am I an accountant? Whatever I'm doing, and am I a Christian, I must do that Christ should be honored. I must do that people may see that, oh, this person, he is not somebody who works only for people to see that, well, he's working, but rather, all that I'm doing because Christ is my master. So in anything we do, we serve not for men applause. We don't want just people to see us that we have done well. We want God to approve what we have done. That is what is our aim in service. But so we do that Christ will be seen in us. So if I am maltreated, I bear it patiently. If I am maltreated, my workplace or whatever, I bear it patiently because though I'm there serving or having my work and all that, but then it's Christ that I want to honor in such a place that I am. So that when people maltreat me, I have to bear it patiently till there's a genuine opportunity to leave. I don't just say, well, they are maltreating me, then I also, myself, I have done some before, and it's foolishness. Because I was maltreated, I also resigned, I didn't even give a notice. And something people tell me, it's all right to be as a Christian. I have done some before. One of my, place of work, I just, because they were not, treating us, I just left without any notice. And it caused harm to the work. It's a sinful act. But we do. Sometimes we think that, well, it's my, I have to, but if we want to honor Christ, we don't do that. We just look for the right opportunity to live. Let me read to you 1 Peter 2:18. It tells us something about when we are suffering wrongly. First Peter 2:18 to 20. Servants, be subject to your masters. And this one has to do today. We don't have slaves, so it has to do with employer-employee relation and all that. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the fraud. You see, not only to those who are kind and gentle, but to those that are harsh and misuse us. For this is thanksworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Because I want to honor Christ and his command, I am being maltreated. The Lord says, I should bear it with cheerfulness. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? If I did something wrong in I am chastised. That's a different matter. I should bear it patiently. But then he adds, if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable to God. So that even when I've done everything right and I'm being maltreated, it's actually what? Bear it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So you see, the Christian is not somebody who just sees troubles and he begins to react. It's wrong. That is what the Bible tells us. So this one tells us so that it is wrong for Christians to get involved in demonstrations and strikes and all that. You see, if God's demonstrations and strikes are acts of rebellion against authority, I'm sure we are aware. If spurious, those who are our bosses and employers are dishonest, go see it. He will deal with them. He put them. We say that all authorities are ordered, are put there by who? God. So those that we are under them, they are under God. We may, all that we have to do is maybe present our concerns to them peacefully. We have to tell them our trouble, the thing that they are doing. But if they disregard it, we don't revenge with protest and strike. You know, when people are protesting, they are, it's a revenge. You know that they want to show that, they want to tell the bad things of those in authority. It's a revenge. It's a form of revenge. So that It's like taking matters into your own hands. Well, we may be in an institution where we cannot go to work when there are strikes. That's fine. But we should not be those who lead the demonstrations and strikes. We should not be among those who will be planning to go and, I mean, Christians shouldn't be. If we are blocked from going to work because of the strike or demonstration, we cannot go to work. That's why we cannot do anything. But we should not be those who are leading the demonstration and planning to go against authority, because the Bible says that we should bear more treatment patiently. That's what it tells us. And I've said that we only present our case peacefully to the authorities. If they don't, if they disregard it, we leave it there. We pray about it. We wait on the Lord's intervention. So this tells us that Christians are not to be overwhelmed with life troubles. Life troubles should not overwhelm us, because we have the Lord with us. Our God is not sleeping. He's watching us. He's watching the whole world. Everything people are doing against us, He's aware. He can intervene. He can allow. So if He's allowed it, why do we, revenge against Him? No. The affairs of this world is under His control. That's how Christians view this world. Am I being well treated or maltreated? It's before God's eye. Because the Bible says, revenge is my recompense. God says, you only take revenge. We don't take revenge. Revenge can be taken in various forms. Demonstration and strikes are part of revenge. To let people know that, well, the authorities are this and that. And then we will stand against them. We also taking our rights. No, if there's proper channel, we go through that. But to come to the point whereby it becomes like rebellion, no, then the believer don't have to put himself into that. So verse 24, our time is already gone. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So whether under authority or free, doing all things as unto God, and serve and obey Him there. Wherever we are called, we have to serve and obey Christ. And that is the lesson for us. So that in our spheres and our callings of life, believers are not to act rashly, but to give ourselves to the situation, only looking up to God to serve and honor Christ. Let's